You have a Bible this morning, let's go to the book of Acts. That's real easy to find. It's in the index under A. The book of Acts, if you would please. We will start in let's start in chapter 9. Is this water organic? Okay. That's smooth. Acts chapter 9. Let's look at verse 6. The Bible says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that you'd help each and every one of us not only to be attentive to your word, not only to be hearers of your word, but help us, Father, to be doers. We are a Bible-believing church. We are a Bible-believing congregation. Help us, Lord, to go one step farther and start being a Bible-obedient church, a Bible-doing church. Help me, Lord, and each and every Christian in this room to do what we must do. It's not an option, Lord. It's an imperative statement. It's something that we must do. Help us now, Father. And if there's someone here this morning that's not 100% sure that they are going to heaven, I pray this would be the day that they realize that they are a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and all they have to do is admit that they're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ died for them, and then confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help them, Father, and help us to be the Christians you'd have us to be. And I pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's good to be saved. What must we do? That is a duty. It's an obligation. It's an ultimatum. What must we do? Look at verse 16. Still talking about Paul, still talking about the Lord talking to Paul, but it says here in verse 16, chapter 9 of the book of Acts, "For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Christian, you know what you're going to do? You will suffer for the name of Christ. You might suffer personally, you might suffer corporately as a church. But you must suffer for his name's sake. The world doesn't want your God. The world doesn't want your Savior. The world don't want you to tell them that they're doing wrong. And they will be aggravated about it. They might even get physical. But you are going to suffer. Would you rather suffer for the good things that you do or the bad things? Because you have a choice, and you are going to suffer for both of them, right? But it'd be better to suffer for the good things, because you get rewarded for that. Suffer for the bad things, and you get rebuked. So what must we do? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Just some simple things here of what we must do. We've been kind of going along this particular week about doing things as Christians, right? Have you learned anything? Oh, yeah, brother, we've learned a lot. What have you done with what you've learned? I wonder if we'd applied it to our lives. Think about this for a second. You would think that preachers would be some of the best Christians on the planet because they study the Word of God, they preach the Word of God, right? And this message or any message that your pastor preaches, he's looked at it numerous times. You just get to hear it once. He's heard it, well, three or four times. God told him how to start, and he started. And, well, that's how it works. And you get to hear it once. Well, I often wondered if maybe I ought to just carry in my motorhome, and I travel around the country, and just ever so often stop at one of the grocery stores or one of the pharmacies and buy me a big bag of cotton balls. And then when I come to church, I could hand one cotton ball to everybody in the congregation and tell you to put it in one of your ears so the message doesn't go in one ear and out the other. It would, like, you know, you would get stuck in there, swirl around, and it's a joke. People are going, I don't want a cotton ball in my ear. Way too serious. All right, chapter 9, verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. The Bible says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. We cannot have a new testament until the testator is dead. Jesus Christ is the testator. The Old Testament is the Old Testament. But when the testator dies, then we have the New Testament. And I'm not trying to confuse anybody, but I will tell you, if you get real exact about it, the New Testament doesn't start at Matthew chapter 1. You have to go way into, like, Matthew 25, Matthew 24. When Jesus Christ dies, that's when the New Testament starts. But that's being, you know, that's just being picky, so to speak. We have a New Testament. Why does it start in Matthew chapter 1? Because we have to get knowledge about what the Old Testament had for us so it can introduce the New Testament. And praise God, we have a New Testament, right? We're not under the law anymore. Now, we still have to obey the law, but we're not under the law. We're under grace, and praise God for that. All right, if you would please go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. That's in the New Testament. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look down there in verse number 7. John chapter 3, verse number 7. Jesus Christ himself said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What did Jesus say? Ye must be born again. There's no option there. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you cannot go to the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. That doesn't mean be born of a woman, because that only takes place once. But you must be born again, must be born of the Spirit of God. Right? And all you have to do is read chapter 3 in the book of John, and you'll understand about that. But it's a must. Here's the problem with musts. People don't believe that it's a must. But it is. It's sad. We have religions in this world that don't believe there's a hell. There is a hell. And when they get there, they will believe it's hell. But it'll be too late to do anything about it. Some people believe that there's no God. But there is a God. And when they stand before him and have to give an account of everything that they've done or said or thought, it'll be too late. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So every one of us have two appointments. We have an appointment with death, and then we have an appointment with the judgment of God. Now, we as Christians, what we've done is we have rearranged our appointments. Who do we do? Well, we call Jesus and said, well, I can't make it. Well, that's okay. I'll take care of it for you. Now, some of us in this room, according to the scriptures, when the rapture happens, we will not be with death. But the Bible puts it this way. We still go through a death. What we do is we go through the death to sin. So it doesn't matter how you look at it, the Bible is always going to be right. Look at John chapter 4, verse 24. I believe that's the one I want. John 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a must. Now, you can worship God in any way you want, but if it's not in spirit and it's not in truth, it just won't work. Well, I worship God in the forest. Well, okay. But that's not the truth. That's not spiritual. Well, I have my own church. My church is AA. My church is NA. Well, if you're going to worship God, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. And neither one of those are going to be spirit and truth. Because as last I heard, NA and AA, which is Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous, you have a God of your own understanding. You don't have any understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? It's the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the holy is understanding. So if you don't have your knowledge of the holy, how could you have understanding? We're talking about must, Christian. Must, must, must. How many of you ladies in here know how to make a cake? Must you put eggs in the cake? Must you put flour in the cake? Must you put water in the cake? Is that a must? Could you make a cake without it? Well, it wouldn't be called a cake, right? Right? So that's a must. I'm trying to make this simple because the Bible is simple. You know what we've done is we have made it complicated so we have an excuse not to do what it says. Here's what Paul told the Galatians one time. Who hath bewitched you? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you to the simplicity of Christ? All you have to do is realize you are a sinner. Are you a sinner? What does that mean? Well, you've done something wrong once in your life. That should just about cover everybody, right? Well, once you have admitted you are a sinner, you've taken the first step to you must be born again. But you must admit you're a sinner because Jesus Christ came down to save who? You know what I tell people? If you're not a sinner, you can't get saved. Jesus Christ came down to die for, well, you're not a sinner. He didn't die for you. And if he didn't die for you, you're just out of luck, pal. I mean, it just sounds silly, but that's how it is. And praise God, though, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does all mean? Well, in the original Hebrew, that means like everybody. Right? Hebrews chapter 11. Like they say, the elevator doesn't go to the top floor. My favorite is a couple sandwiches short of a picnic. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You want to look for God? You know what you have to do? You have to look for him. I mean, be serious about it, and he will reward you that way. But it's a must. I know God's, I understand that God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. I understand all that. But until you look for him, you'll never find him. You're supposed to seek God. In fact, the Bible says you're supposed to seek God with all your heart. He wants to be found. Let's go to, I don't know if you're ready for this one. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. Must. What must we do? Well, the Bible has words in it. One of the words is must. So that must mean the Bible should be able to tell us what thou must do. That's what he told Paul. Someone will tell you what thou must do. And what I'm trying to do today is, through the scriptures and by the grace of God, I'm trying to tell myself and you what thou must do. I saw a bumper sticker once. The Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. Right? Well, I like that one. I don't like this one. I like that one. I don't. No. People say, well, there's not ten. Well, there are. I know we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath, but we should have a day of rest. That kind of goes against the grain, but that's what we should do. All right, let's go to Mark 13, verse number 10. Mark 13, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Praise God for the Baptist Church in Seminole. Why? Because the gospel is published into all nations. You support missionaries where? Pretty much around the world, right? Right? So is the gospel being published there? Sure. How about in your neighborhood? How about in your little section of the world? Is the gospel being published? I have often thought about this, and I've been thinking about this for probably the last 5 years. But I thought maybe sometimes what I ought to do is I ought to get me like a video camera up here and take a picture of the congregation while I'm preaching. And then after the sermon, I could show you what you look like. And you wonder why preachers get discouraged. How many people in here are glad they're saved? Typical glad Baptist. Oh, yeah. Happy.
Yeah.
I got joy unspeakable. And you wonder why people don't want what you have? This is what we should do. I'm glad I'm saved. You ought to get saved too. Well, all right, where'd we go? John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Don't make me come down there. John chapter 9. I'm preaching at a church in Kansas. I'm in the basement of the church. We're having what is known as Baptist fellowship, you know, dinner on the grounds. And I'm standing in the line, you know, ready to get my food. And a little boy is behind me. He's probably about six. And he tugs on the back of my coat. And I turn around and he looks at me and he goes, "You want a piece of me?" I said, "No, I don't want anything to do with you." Now, you know, he had to learn that either from the TV or you know, from a movie or from his parents. But, I mean, just some of the things, you know. Yeah. Just "You want a piece of me?" "No, I don't want anything to do with you, pal." All right, let's look at chapter 9, verse number 4. Now, this is the Lord himself talking, and he says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, Jesus must work the works of him that sent him. Are you saved? Are you supposed to be an example of the believers? What was the last thing that Jesus told the disciples to do? What did he tell them to do? Go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the uttermost parts of the world, and tell them about me. Is that what he said? Is that something that we must do? Have you been telling your neighbors? Now, sometimes we can tell our neighbors, we don't even have to say anything. We can just behave like Christians. We can be joyful in our work. We can be content in our circumstances. You know what I do know? I know God's in charge. It breaks my heart that my wife is as sick as she is, which is like a constant thing. But God's in charge. I can't get discouraged. Now, I might be disappointed, and I might be, well, for lack of a better term, aggravated. But if there's something going around, my wife always gets it. It never fails. And we are in a position where we go to 65 or 70 churches every year in 25 to 27 states. So we are exposed to conditions all over the United States. And my wife doesn't have an immune system. If there's something to catch, she catches it. Almost like she has a net and she runs around. What is the Lord? What has the Lord done? He's given me grace. Sometimes I'm the one that has to do the dishes. Sometimes I'm the one that has to do the laundry, has to do the vacuuming, has to make the meal, has to iron the clothes. But like we found out yesterday, if you had a chance to come to the wedding, my wife and I are together. She'd do it for me. And even if she wouldn't, I'd still do it for her. Why? Because I'm doing it for him. Because he did it for me. And I am the bride of Christ, aren't I? Part of the bride of Christ. Right? And he loves me in spite of myself. Well, right? Because I can tell you right now, I am not 100% good all the time. I know it's a shock. What must we do, Christian? We must work the works of him that saved us. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Praise God that we got to come to the altar to pray. You know how many churches in America do that? I could count them on one hand, the ones that I go to. There's one exceptional church besides this one in Pennsylvania that I go to, and minutes, sometimes 20 minutes or so before the service even starts, men and women both and kids come to the altar and pray for the service. No one tells them. That's just what they've done. And praise God for it. I believe we'll get more out of it if we worship God in spirit and in truth. And we are supposed to come to the altar to sacrifice. What are we sacrificing? Well, our comfort, our pride. Did you know, and you probably knew this already, most Christians don't come to the altar because they're afraid someone will know that they're doing wrong? We already know. How many sinners in the room? Who's the worst one here? Well, so we already know you're doing wrong, right? You know what? That's why this is called the altar, because this is where we sacrifice. I mean, God will do business with you wherever you are, because we can come to him in prayer. It doesn't matter where we are. Praise God for praying, right? I mean, think of the privilege we have. The creator of this universe will listen to us anytime we talk. I mean, you can pray while you're driving. Just don't close your eyes. Right? But I think that he, for lack of a better expression, pays a little bit more attention when we're at the altar. I think he knows about the seriousness of it in our hearts. What must we do, Christian? What must we do? Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse number 24. Proverbs 18, verse number 24. Sometimes this is a real hard verse to obey. The Bible says, Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must shew himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Sometimes I don't want to show myself friendly. And it's nothing personal, it's just that I don't like people. Really, I mean, really. Really, it's nothing personal. But since I've been a Christian, I have been lied to, stole from, hurt, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I've been misused. I've been abused. And this is my family. Now, here's the facts. Just the facts, man. I'm required to love you. No, that's the Bible, right? I can't say that I love God if I don't love you. I'm required to love you. I am not required to like you. And I'm not saying this about anybody in the room or anybody in this country, but it has taken me a while to discern the difference between the two. And I'm slowly getting to the point where I can understand what the difference is. God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, loves me. In fact, the Bible says nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. But sometimes God doesn't like me. He doesn't like my sin. He doesn't like me sinning. He doesn't like my disobedience. He doesn't like me to disobey. And I have to remember that. Sometimes when you do what you do, it's not that you do it on purpose to hurt me, or you do it on purpose to hurt God, because you're not thinking of that. You're thinking about you. And that's why I told you before, and I'll tell you again, in order to have a true joy in your life as a Christian, you must think about Jesus first, others second, and you last. That's the true joy of Christianity. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. That's another one of those must things. We're talking this morning about what thou must do. Each and every one of you, myself included, there's something that we must do this day, March 2nd, 2014. One of the things that you have done already is you came to church this morning. That was something that God put on your heart that you must do. Now, some of you came here because you wanted to. Some of here you came because someone dragged you here. Because if you had a choice, this would not be the place you'd be sitting. And that's one of the things about the musts of God. It's not a choice. It's a must. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad you're saved, but I'm really glad I'm saved. First Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 53. Praise God for some of the musts in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that's how it works. We cannot be corruptible when we get the glory. We cannot be mortal when we get the glory. We must be incorruptible. We must be immortal. And praise the Lord for those two. Right? I mean, amen, amen, and an amen. Can I get an amen? Yes. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was watching caught me in time, didn't you? I was watching a preacher on the television. His name is T.D. Jakes. I think he's in Houston. I mean, I watch him for a while until he starts correcting the book, but he gets the congregation excited, and it's not in a bad way. He'll be preaching all of it, and then he'll just kind of look out. I mean, there's thousands there, and he'll say, I'm preaching to somebody. And they'll just... I'm saying that because I'm preaching to somebody. Somebody here this morning, and thank you for the burden, Lord, someone here this morning has not been doing what they must do. I can tell you right now, you're taking a chance. It's a lot better. It'll be more convenient, more safe for you to do what you must do. Maybe you just need to be obedient. Maybe you just need to be faithful. Maybe you need to be a doer and not a hearer. What must you do? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you go before you die or go after you die, but you will appear, all must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will ask you. He will show you. It says in the book of Daniel, the judgment was set and the books were opened. One of the books is this one. There's a book that has everything you ever said in it. That book's going to be opened. There's a book that has every thought you ever thought in it. That book is going to be opened. There's a book that has every deed you ever did. and that book's going to be opened. You know the greatest thing about being a Christian besides salvation? Is we can get everything cleared up down here. If we confess our sins, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We could, if we chose to, stand or sit or kneel or lay on our bellies in front of the judgment seat of Christ and just hear about good. Why? Because all the bad was taken care of down here. We sinned, we confessed it. We sinned, we confessed it. We didn't wait till nighttime. As soon as we did it, we asked God to forgive us and help us not to do it again. We had a bad thought, Lord, I don't want to think that way. We said something wrong, Lord, I don't want to talk that way. We did something, Lord, I don't want to do it that way. I mean, when you stop and think about it and really consider this, we are just so blessed. I mean, God is willing to forgive us how many times? Forever. How many times are you willing to forgive? Well, you don't know what they did to me, brother. But God does. He knows what you did to him, too. Which was worse? What they did to you or what you did to them? I guess we better close this up, huh? Starting to get nervous in the back. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We got permission from the tower. We're circling the airport. We're about to land. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look down there in verse number 17. Maybe this is a good place to stop. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 17. The Bible says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Where should judgment begin? Has it? We're talking about this day. Have you let God judge you this day? Have you judged yourself this day? Judgment must first begin at the house of God. Maybe this would be a good day for that judgment to start. What about it, Christian? What must thou do? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor?